Good morning. Our scripture text is taken from the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 will serve as our text this morning. We read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, the context of the first epistle of Peter is such that it is addressed to believers who are experiencing various degrees of persecution in the world. Today, in America, true Bible-believing, God-fearing men and women are beginning to experience soft persecution. Affirmations of holy living, exclusive claims of Jesus Christ as the only way to God, the rights of unborn babies to live, Bible standards of sexuality will be met with hostility by the worldly wise men of our culture. As time goes on, barring a full national Christian revival, the attacks will intensify. Peter exhorts us to fortify our spiritual defenses in order that we may, through God's power, be able to repel all the fiery darts of the wicked one and counterattack them with the truth of God's gospel. This morning, we shall consider first those to whom we are called to give a defense, and secondly, the nature of the defense which is required. First, those to whom we are called to give a defense. In our text, we read that those to whom we are called to give a defense is everyone. Let's look at some of those who constitute everyone. First, to the educated people of the world. These folks seek after wisdom. Many think condescendingly of true religion, thinking it to be simple. And so, the gospel is, at its core, and indeed, it is a stone of stumbling for the educated worldly wise man. The gospel message is simple. Believe upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died to pay the penalty for sins, to bridge the gap between God and man, was buried, and rose again, and receive eternal life. Now, if the gospel message were not so easily understood, these very same people would complain that the Lord is shutting the children out. Educated, worldly, wise man, I ask of you, of what profit is your false theory of evolution in the end? Two cats have never brought forth a dog, nor have alligators successfully mated with rabbits, though rabbits do just fine on this score. Nature itself teaches us that everything reproduces according to its kind, just as God said, not as man said. You say that there is a Big Bang theory to explain the universe. How then did the matter come into existence that is required for your theory? Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for glory. This speaks of angels present in the creation. Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, in thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars indoors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And there your proud waves must stop. Have you ever gone down to the beach and stopped for a minute to think about how it is that the waves stop, like pretty much to the same few feet, and they don't just go 50 miles inland this day and 20 miles back out the next? Is this something of man's devising? Is this according to man's measurements? Tell me how this has been done, if you know. God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God's gospel may be a bit too simple for the educated mind of academia, but they are true, and they are to be received by faith. Therefore, receive them, lest you be found to be fighting against God. We are also called to give a defense to those who promote false doctrine. Bible-believing Christians are commanded to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, if we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered, then there is no further truth to be added to the gospel. There are no further revelations besides those which accord with those in this book. We contend against those who teach that salvation is achieved by some combination of works and faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. We contend against those who add conditions beyond simple belief in the gospel, be they sacramental graces, the ordinance of baptism, though being good and commanded, is not something that precedes faith, but something that follows it. Those who affirm counterfeit gifts as evidence of their faith, let such purveyors of false doctrine be accursed. Simple belief in the gospel is all that is required. Those who cause men to doubt the security of their salvation, which is a spiritual fact rooted in God's promises, are found liars when their false teaching is measured up against the Word of God, where we read, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life now. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We also must give a defense to the majority of our countrymen, or city men, who profess Christ, who think themselves to be Christians, but if they are left in their sad state, will ignorantly die in their sins. Now the polls tell us, if you believe the polls, that nearly 80% of Americans identify as Christians. And that about half of those attend Christian services on a regular basis. Yet, in our evangelical crusades, I speak of our local missions, street evangelism and otherwise, perhaps 1 in 5 can accurately explain the gospel in words. They can't even give a reason for the hope that they think they have. And even fewer of those who can explain, I speak, really believe it. Now I hope that this doesn't describe you. But if you think that if somebody today were to put you on the witness stand for Christ and ask you for a reason for the hope that you profess you have, and begin asking you questions about it, I would hope that you can give a good answer. Now, the reasons people are not ready to give an answer are legion. Maybe they have no knowledge of the gospel. They earnestly desire to escape accountability. They're in bondage to a religious system. They've had horrible life experiences that they've never been able to get beyond. And oh yes, they love their sin and their sinful lifestyle too much. Friend, if this be you, listen, please. You are heading for destruction if you remain in your ignorance. There is a God, yes, a loving God, who has given you all of the knowledge that you need with regard to the gospel, that you might simply believe and receive. Yes, he's called you to accountability, but his calling is a joy. He has not called you to the bondage of a religious system, but to the freedom of grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He offers the answer to your horrible life experiences. Instead of stewing in all of those awful things, receive the Lord and find forgiveness and peace through a life of service to God. The way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of the Lord is peace. Now there is a loving God. Yes, a loving God, but also a holy and a just God. We read in the book of Hebrews, "See that you not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Those who were on earth in the days of Sinai refused God by and large, and they paid the price. They walked 40 years in the wilderness and never received the promised land, with the exception of two faithful men. When Jesus walked the earth, how many people received him then? And yet you say, if Jesus were here today, I would receive him? Presumptuous, isn't it? I would venture to think that if I had never heard the gospel up to that point in time, I might have failed to receive him, all 3 years of it, having loved my own sin too much. From the time I first heard the gospel, it took me more than 3 years to come around. Secondly, let us look at the nature of the defense required. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it be our aim not to make bad men good, but to get bad men saved. We're not here to preach social justice or to preach against the evils of the world, although we do that, but our primary aim is that men and women everywhere will be reconciled to God through His gospel and be changed from the inside out. We're not here to make bad men good, but that bad men might be saved. Second, the second nature of the defense required is Bible theology. May we be faithful readers and students of God's book. Now, theology is the study of God. Some people look at that and say, oh, theology, well, that's not for me. What? The study of God is not for you? What Christian who wants to do God's will desires to be excused from this privilege? How many people have no time to regularly read God's Word, but they've got 20 minutes a day to read their Facebook posts or the blogs or whatever else comes through? Or to sit there mindlessly numb before the television screen? Third prayer. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We have it in our text. And yet I have the same question to ask you with regard to this defense. Do you pray, and do you prioritize the time to do it? Or is that something else that you don't have time to do? head knowledge without heart knowledge will only make a man dangerous. Again, this is something I learned very soon in my Christian life. I tend to pick things up pretty quickly academically. And I realized that I was picking up so much academically and I was applying so little of it that I got very good at beating people over the head with the Bible and not very good at praying for them. Let us be careful that we have a balance there between all of the spiritual disciplines. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Show me a heart that is continually seeking communion with God, and I will show you a person who is continually in prayer. Pray without ceasing. That men always ought to pray. How do you do that? Keep your heart with all diligence. Fourth, readiness. Our text tells you, be ready. The world has heard that some of you proclaim Christ. The world heard, your neighbor, your family, your friends has heard you say I'm a Christian. Always be ready. You don't know when they're going to start asking you questions. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Though many of these in your sphere of influence are loath to admit it because of their pride, the universal need is for love, for fulfillment, for hope. And you've got the answer to all three. How long will you keep it to yourself while a poor soul suffers because of your fear, your indifference, and your slothfulness? Now we have come to our final point, the manner in which we should give our defense, with meekness and with fear. Let us not be obtuse or disrespectful in our communications. Rather, let us remember that we represent the potentate of heaven, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but for the whole world, including that guy or that woman who needs the hope that we have. And friends, if they see us living just like them, if they see us every other week or every third week doing something else other than coming to the house of God, for instance, how then will they take us seriously? Now, I'm not saying this for legalism's sake, but I'm saying that the external presentation that we give is going to be read before that person picks up their Bible. You can mark that down. Christian friend, are you ready to up your commitment to Jesus who bought you? Are you ready? Are you willing to share and defend God's truth? Peter tells you to be ready to give a defense for the hope which is in you. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Many Christians live as if this book is a book of suggestions. Now, I shall address the congregation more generally. Perhaps, in whatever state you're in, something said this morning hit home. And now you see the truth. You sense the urgency of the matter. Let me lead you in a prayer. Lord God, I have been playing so many games with you. I haven't taken spiritual things seriously. I've heard your gospel, and I've rejected it. Or maybe I've heard your gospel and I know it, And I failed many times to even try to live it. And I want to do better. Lord, I know, in whatever state I'm in, I know that if I've rejected your gospel, I know that if I can honestly say that if I die today, I don't have a hope in heaven. I know that I've heard things this morning that caused me to realize that if I come to the foot of the cross, that I'll be accepted. I believe your promise that all who come to Jesus will not be cast away. Friend, if you prayed a prayer, you are accepted in God's kingdom. Proclaim it. Thank God. Rejoice. Tell somebody today. Speak of it. In the time to come, Christian friend, renew your commitment to Christ, that you might be find fit to defend your faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now offer one another.